Once again, it is an honor. It is truly a privilege to be able to serve our God in the way that we have done so this evening, but to be able to stand before His kingdom, and most importantly, to stand before His divine presence to serve Him using those gifts which by His grace we have been blessed to have. To those of our guests, our friends who are joining us this evening, who have made the decision to visit us, we thank you. We thank you for honoring us with your presence, and please know that you are indeed our esteemed and honored guest. We want to continue to fellowship with you. We want to continue to get to know you and for you to get to know us. Thus, we ask you to please fill out one of those cards so that we can remain in contact with one another. If you will, please open your Bibles to the first epistle written to the Corinthians, chapter 3, where we will be taking our thoughts this evening, beginning at verse 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 5. Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one. And each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Will you please bow with me? Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, we glorify and praise thy name as the true and only King, our great Creator, and Father, the sovereign ruler of this kingdom. We bow, Father, before thee with much reverence, but we rejoice to know that through thy Son's blood, we can call ourselves thy children. We thank thee, Father, for having made us priests and kings through his blood. But Father, allow us to understand how we are to develop these gifts. Allow us to have a better understanding, Father, of why it is essential, Lord, that these gifts that thy Son has given to thy kingdom, that we, Father, may practice them, that we may use them. For we know, Father, that thou art the one who gives the increase when there is unity amongst thy Son's body. Father, be with this thy servant. Allow me to speak as thy oracle. Allow me, Father, to provide a defense of the answer of the hope that is in me through thy word. And that, Father, what I may be able to show this evening may be done so rightly dividing thy word of truth, Father, as thou have commanded us to do so. Forgive us, Father, for our sins. Forgive us when we have failed thee. We thank thee and we ask this in the precious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Wise master builder. You know, many times when we read this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10, it is a very intriguing definition or very intriguing introduction of Paul that he gives himself. And it is interesting because it begins by him questioning, who is then Paul? One can make an argument that Paul begins by asking that question, and in verse 10, he gives the answer. He provides the answer, who is then Paul? Well, he gives us the answer that Paul is nothing more than one who planted. Paul is nothing more than a fellow servant of God. Paul is nothing more than a wise master builder. It's amazing how Paul gives us this development phase, how he began just by planting to then working side by side with Apollos and God, and then eventually having this role or responsibility of being a wise master builder. And you see, for those who work in these types of offices, those who have these kind of secular jobs, you understand what Paul is talking about. Because of those of you who now perhaps are called journeymen, or those of you who are known as masters of your craft, you know that you did not always begin at that stage. There's a plumber that is very beloved amongst us, that if you have hired him before, you know he has two ways of charging you. The cheaper rate is when you don't help him, because if you help him, you're going to make it worse. And it makes sense, because he's the master plumber. He is the one that's been certified. He is the one that has had the experience, and he is the one who has the hours under his belt and the experience to show why he is a master plumber. You see, by when Paul writes these words and he considers himself the master builder, he is not saying that he is a master, nor is he saying that he is greater than Apollos or greater than others. What he is saying is that he, by the grace of God, has been given the opportunity to develop his craft. That by the use of God, he has been able to start from being that man who trembled when he saw Christ and asked the question, "Who are you, Lord?" to through much experience, through much suffering, and through much dedication to his craft, could now answer that question and present the Lord without question of whom he is. Paul did not immediately reach this level, but he is now showing us here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10, how he got there. And the way he got there was by practicing and following those blueprints that had been given to him. You see, it's interesting that Paul uses the archaic word from which we get architect from. Paul here, when he says that he is a wise master builder, is using the Greek word architekton. An architekton means someone who worked with stone, someone who worked with wood. More specifically, a shipbuilder or someone who was a master in the art of building ships that would actually survive out in the water. Thus, when Paul says that he is a wise master builder, he is not being arrogant. He is not saying that he is more intelligent or that by his own merits he reached his wisdom. But rather, in this passage, the word wise is in reference or equated to skillful. That he was skillful in his craft. And indeed, we see, if you will, turn real quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15, why Paul says that he was a wise master builder. Because notice how this Paul had won a lot with a lot of hours and experience under his belt. And notice in verse 14, chapter 4, for though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. So we see, brethren, that Paul had gone from being a child himself, he had gone from being fathered by Barnabas and by Ananias himself, to now having the blessing to say by the grace of God that through the gospel he can call himself a father. And indeed, this is the case with the Corinthian church. Because we know that Paul was the one who worked for almost 2 years at this congregation. So the question then is, how does this tie into the theme that we've been seeing this entire quarter? Why would we go from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 12, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 11? Well, you see, brethren, God, through his Son, gave gifts to men. And the last point we left this morning was that the purpose he gave us those gifts was so that we can actually use them. We saw that in chapter 4, verse 12, we were told that the reason Jesus gave those gifts to men was for the equipping, the ministering, and the edifying of the body of Christ. Thus, what Paul is showing us here in this chapter is how he reached this level and how he developed those gifts and used them for the equipping, edifying, and ministering to the church of Christ. Thus then, brethren, we too must understand that we have the responsibility to take this development and become ourselves into masters. That is to say that we must be able to elevate ourselves and not always drink milk. Not always expect for others to come and defend us or for others to do the work that has been assigned to us. This was the question that was asked by the Hebrew writer. In chapter 5 of Hebrews, remember that he asked the question and he uses the phrase, "You ought to be teachers." Thus the question that is being implied is, why aren't you? Why have you stifled your growth? Why have you stunned yourself and not developed them? We submit to you through scripture that in Hebrews chapter 5, the writer tells us, because you have become dull of hearing. You have not put into practice that which you have been taught. You have not followed the regiment or followed the ranks that you have to move forward to continue to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17. So this evening, we're going to see then through this pericope how this is possible, how each of us individually and collectively knitted together, as both Ephesians and Colossians teaches us, how when we develop the gifts that have been assigned to us by the Holy Spirit, Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and forward, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the entire chapter, that when we understand that we have the responsibility individually to develop and grow those gifts that have been given to us, so that we can go from novices and become masters in our craft, masters in our gift, so that we then can be prepared to train others who have that same skill, so that we then can be wise master builders. That is to say, skillful, because we have the experience, because we've been put it into practice, because we have been doing what has been commanded to us. Notice how Paul begins by first making sure that he never forgot for whom he worked. Never did Paul ever take credit for the work. Never did Paul become a lord over any of the congregations that he established. But rather, he always knew his place. He always knew for whom he was working. And because he knew whom was the client that he was serving, if you will, for whom he was building this ship, for whom he was building this temple, for whom he was building and working on this field, he knew then what were the desires of his boss. He knew what his boss liked, and he knew what his boss did not like. Turn now to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, beginning at verse 8. Acts chapter 14, beginning at verse 8. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." And he leaped and walked. Now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priests of Zeus, whose temple was in front of the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, and that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." But notice verse 18. "And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them." Notice that Barnabas and Paul never forgot for whom they worked. They knew that had they accepted these sacrifices and would have used the ignorance of the people there at Lystra as an excuse to accept the praises and the exaltations and the idol worship that was about to take place, they understood that their boss would not be happy with this. They understood that it was to God who the glory should be given. And notice how well they knew whom they worked for, because they explained to these men that this is why we're preaching to you. We're preaching to you so that you can leave these useless things. This is exactly the purpose of what we came to do. The reason this man was healed was because Paul, says Scripture, saw that he had faith that he could be healed. But what was the man doing before he was healed? He was listening to what Paul was preaching. Thus we see, brethren, here in chapter 14, verses 8 through 18, that both Barnabas and Paul were not doing this so that they can get accredited for it. They were not doing this for their self-glory, and they were not doing it because they were trying to start a worship in their name. They understood what their client wanted. They understood what pleased them, and this is what they focused on doing. You know, we can all agree, if you've ever done this work or have had the privilege of having your own business, that the best kind of client is a repeat client. A client who, no matter how much less he can get another person to do the same job that you do, will always call you to do it because they know that you know what they want and you know what they like, and you're going to give them exactly that. Well, that's what Paul was doing. As a minister of Christ, he knew his Lord. He knew his King. He knew the will of the Father. And thus he did exactly that. And he did it to please the Lord. Who then is Paul? Who then is Apollos? We are ministers to you through the grace of God. You see, brethren, when we begin to develop into mastery, we must know what the will of the Father is. We must know why he gave us the gifts that he has given us and how we can grow and continue to serve the kingdom by developing them. But we then go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and notice in verses 6 and 7 how Paul acknowledges the value of teamwork. Notice, if you will, go very quickly back there to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that between Paul and Apollos, there was no jealousy. There was no competition. There was no such thing as I am better than him or he is less than I. Notice in verses 6 and 7, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Once again, Paul knows who is the owner. He knows who is the one signing the checks, if you will, the spiritual checks. And he knows that just like he was assigned to be a master builder, Apollos was assigned for another assignment that would also help fulfill the house to be built. There was no competition between them. There was no jealousy between Paul and Apollos. Notice that Paul does not become upset because although he considered himself their spiritual father, he was not upset with the fact that he was, quote, being replaced by Apollos. He was not upset with the fact that, as he says in chapter 4, verse 15, that they had 10,000 instructors. On the contrary, Paul was pleased and he rejoiced that this congregation was so blessed to have so many interested spiritual men that were willing to strengthen them and help them become better and to become bigger in the presence of the Lord. There was no competitive nature between Paul and Apollos. See, brethren, how sad it is when two preachers from different congregations aren't able to work together because they're both fighting for who gets the membership. You know, it's not about that. It's about having the same goal. Does not matter where the soul places the membership. What matters is that that soul belongs to God and it obtains the heavenly citizenship. Doesn't matter who dips them in the water, or who is able to have, quote, the credit to the name of it. In fact, chapter 1, that's exactly what Paul begins by saying. He begins by saying, I am grateful that none of you I baptized. And in verse 17, for Christ did not send me to baptize, he sent me to preach Christ crucified. We're not competing to see who can win more souls. We're not competing to see who can fill the building faster. This is not a competition, brethren. There is enough work for all of us all over the world. Turn now to John chapter 4. Turn over now to John chapter 4. And it is amazing because Jesus here was evangelizing this Samaritan woman. And his disciples come to him in verses 31. We see scripture tell us that they were begging him to eat. And you can read beginning at verse 31 at home, but we're going to begin at verse 34 saying, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for the harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruits for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. Do you know what Christ is talking about here? Do you understand of whom Jesus was speaking? Jesus is talking about the work that the prophets before him had done. How they had laid down the work by the prophecies. How they had begun the work by laying the foundation for Jesus' coming. He is talking about John the Immerser. How John the Immerser had been sent to prepare the way. But he's also talking about himself, about what he has been doing while they've been out trying to buy food for him to eat. Because he's preparing this harvest, he is planting the seed, but now the entire village of the Samaritans are on their way, and it was going to take all of them to work together to be able to continue this work and reap the fruits of what he had begun. But notice that in chapter 3 of John, John had to correct his disciples because the disciples of John became jealous of the fact that Jesus was baptizing more than John himself. So John immediately squelches that jealousy by telling them it is necessary, verse 31, that he increases and that I decrease. We're not competing. I have done my part, says John. I have fulfilled my task. I have done what was asked of me from our Lord. I prepared the way for the Christ. Therefore, it is now my time to bow out. You see, brethren, it's about working together, not against each other. It's about working as one, not as many ones. And each of us has a specific important part to play when it comes to either sowing, watering, or reaping. We all know that when a fruit is on a tree too long, it will rot because it was never picked. It will eventually fall to the ground and it will become useless. Notice that we all have a part to play and that we all can enjoy the benefits of the fruit. That those seeds that were planted by someone else, that ground that was tilled and prepared by someone else, and that water that was poured upon it by someone else. God gives the increase when there is unity, brethren. God gives the increase when we work side by side with him, which means that we must then work side by side with one another, each within our own capacity. Each within our own reach, each of us using that which the Holy Spirit has assigned to us. We go then to verses 8 and 9, and notice that we must be content with the wages of his work. Paul was content with the wages of his work. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Notice the contentment of Paul. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. Paul wasn't focusing on, will Apollos get more blessings than me? Well, why is Cephas the one who was able to open the gates if I'm the one that knows the law? No, Paul wasn't looking to his left or to his right to see and compare whose check was bigger. What Paul was focused on was, let's make sure that the labor is complete. Let's make sure that this building gets constructed right. Let's make sure that the field is not ruined so that it can bring forth good fruit. He was content with what God had offered him. You see, brethren, what's amazing is that when we read in verse 8, observe that it says that we will receive our own reward according to his own labor. Not what his labor produces. Not what his labor achieves. Notice that in the reward, the reward is in are you working? Not how many souls you bring to Christ. Not how many people you visited in the week. Not how many people know whether you called them or didn't call them, visit the hospitals or not. If you are working in the field, if you are working in the kingdom of God, whether you are able to do minimum or you have been blessed to do much, the question is, are you working? And that's what God is focusing on. Are you using the gifts that I've given you? Notice how the Lord himself in the parable of the talents in Matthew 25 makes this abundantly clear. And again, because of our time, we're not going to read all of it, but I wanted you to know the whole passage so that you can go home, read it, study it, and confirm whether I am teaching God's word as it should be or not. Your responsibility is to make sure that the word of God is being rightly divided this morning and tonight. But notice, we're going to start reading beginning at verse 16. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, notice, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over few things. I will make you ruler. In our text is master, right? I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. But then something beautiful happens in verse 22. He also who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. Now, let's pause right there and do a little bit of math. If you haven't noticed, I love math. But correct me if I'm wrong, but 10 is greater than 4. Is that not true? Who worked more? Who produced more? He who brought 10. We can make an argument that he was only given 5 and he was given 2. But notice that both of them were able to double what they were given. Notice what it said. Now let's go back to verse 22. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Wait a minute, isn't that the same thing that he told to him who brought 10? Aren't those the same words? Why is this guy getting the same kind of wage that the other one did? Because it's not about the amount. It's the fact that they worked. It's the fact that they used what was given to them. And they used it efficiently. Verse 24. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. Notice what the Lord responds, verse 26. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. Notice verse 30. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Was it because he only brought 1 talent back that the Lord responded so harshly? No. It was because he was lazy. And his laziness, he tried to covering it, with his fear. I don't want to disappoint my Lord. I don't want to fail my Lord. What if I don't do what he expects of me? No, you know what? I think the better move is just not to touch it because I don't want to lose what he gave me. What if I make it worse? Excuses, excuses. Brother Obed, I don't have the gift to teach and preach like you do. I don't have the gift to sing like Brother David or Albert does. I can't pray the way Brother Ron or Brother Ron prays. But you're focusing on other people's wages when you should be focusing on what you can do and what has been assigned to you to do. Because what you have been given, whether 5, 2, or 1, it's not about the number. It's about what do you do with God has given to you. Because all of it is important. 10 plus 4 plus 2, had he multiplied it, is a lot more than 10 plus 4 plus 1, isn't it? Even though he would have just doubled 1 into 2, it still would have provided more than what the Lord did receive when the 1 did not double up. But you see, the wages, the reward is in the labor that we do, not how much we produce. This is why, brethren, we have to be careful when we start focusing on how many people we baptize. Doesn't matter. Look at Jeremiah as an example. How long did the prophet Jeremiah prophesy on behalf of God? And how many souls did he convince to turn away from their sin? Jeremiah didn't convince a single soul to turn away from their sin. Hence why he is the weeping prophet. So much so that Jeremiah followed the rebellious house of Judah all the way to Egypt, only to be killed by them because they did not want to hear him preach anymore. Jeremiah didn't convert a single soul, but he was one of the hardest working prophets that the Lord had during that time. So much so that Jeremiah got to a point where he did not want to preach anymore. And thus he says, "But you seduced me, O Lord, and your word was like fire in my bones, and I could not resist it." But a final point for tonight. Notice that Paul laid the proper foundation. Notice that Paul laid the proper foundation. In verse 11, Paul speaks about that there is no other foundation than that which God has laid, which is Christ Jesus. He is the cornerstone. In verse 10, he tells us why by giving us the advice, let each one take heed how he builds on it. Focus on the how. Go now to chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. This is what he refers to in chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. Take heed how he builds on it. Don't make it about yourself. Make it about God. Don't make sure that those people you are preaching to, that are showing an example to, that you're bringing them to, that their faith is not built on you, but on Jesus Christ. Notice what happened at Acts 14. Had Barnabas and Paul not corrected that situation, the faith of those at Lystra would have been built on Paul and Barnabas and not on Christ. Notice how from verse 5 to verse 11, Paul once again closes the loop. He begins by not forgetting for whom he works, and he ends by saying, it is him that I try to glorify, for him that I do this, and it is upon him that you have to build your faith. Because I'm serving the same Lord. We will become co-servants of one another. You know, one of my favorite passages in the book of Revelation, when John wants to bow before the angel, and the reason it's one of my favorite passages is because of what John tells that angel, or rather what the angel tells that and tells John. He makes him get up, and the angel tells him, "We are co-servants." Hardly do we not stop to think that the angels, the heavenly beings known as angels, and us, the members of the body of Christ, we are co-servants. We are serving the same Lord. The angels never did anything because they wanted to be acknowledged. In fact, Jude 9 is exactly what it's showing us. Michael didn't make it about himself. Michael left it to the Lord and said, "The Lord rebuke you." Brethren, we have to be careful that when we preach and teach, we're not making it about ourselves. That what the foundation we are laying is not a foundation where Obed becomes the pattern, where Obed becomes the one who is being seen as the example, because Obed one day will fall even though he doesn't want to. And when Obed fails you, and when Obed falls, and when Obed's faith is not as strong as it should be, your faith will crumble along with it. We have to be sure that we lay the foundation that is Jesus Christ. We have to make sure that everything we do, whether your gift is to tend to the needy, tend to the sick, or preach to the congregation, or be an elder, which is also a spiritual gift, whatever the gift the Holy Spirit has given you, it is not to make it about you. It's to serve Him and make it about God, for His honor and His glory. He gave gifts to men. This is why. Here's why He gave gifts to men. So that we can develop them. So that we can grow. And that we can go from novices to master builders in whatever the craft, meaning whatever the talent has been given to us. My friend, don't you want to be a part of this building process? Don't you want to add your skill that God is ready to use, that God wants you to develop? You see, right now your talents that you were born with are being wasted in the world. They are being wasted by Satan, who does not value your work ethic, who does not value what you bring to the table. But God is ready to make you a living stone to His kingdom. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and forward. God is ready to use your skills and put them to work in the greatest labor that you and I all will ever have the honor in our lives to participate in, so that we can edify and that we can build each other up through the scriptures. My brother or sister, this morning one of our brothers came forward acknowledging precisely this, acknowledging that he has not been living godly, he has not been using his skills, he has not been doing what God has demanded from him, but he is ready, and he no longer wants to lose his talents, he doesn't want to hide his talents, he wants to serve the Lord as he should have been doing from the beginning. But he's not the only one. Perhaps you too haven't been doing what you should be doing. Perhaps you too have been hiding your talent, thinking that your fear will be accepted. But you're looking at other people's talents when you should be looking at the one that has been assigned to you. Because that which has been given to you is what you have the ability to use. And God wants you to go from being a novice to becoming a master of your craft. But you want help. You need our help. We can help you with prayer and by helping you develop and grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Don't you want to stop being stagnant and don't you want to grow? If there's anyone here tonight, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing that hymn of invitation.